The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
If Jesus Christ were on earth right now, which church would he join? There was a little boy who heard a car coming down the road when he was a boy up in Canada, and a neighbor stopped and said, "Would you like a ride?" He was on his way to church, and he said, "Sure." And so they went down the road about 2 miles, and the neighbor stopped and let the little boy out, and he was left standing in a dusty churchyard while the neighbors kept on going down the road about another 5 miles to his church. And as the little boy was on the way inside, he thought to himself, "Now, that's strange. We're both going to church. How come he couldn't have come in here where I am? Why isn't it just as good?" Well, that led the little boy on a quest. You know, a lot of people don't even think as seriously as that little boy did. Sooner or later, we all should, but a lot of times we don't. If Jesus were on earth right now, what kind of a Christian would he be? According to a statement made some years ago by a bishop, he was in a leading church. He said, and I quote, "No mainstream Christian church accepts the Bible as a literal interpretation of the Word of God," end of quote. Oh, there are all sorts of quotations like that. Another one was that you shouldn't take the Bible too literally. Today, said one theologian, there is wide agreement among non-fundamentalist Protestants, with the words of a theologian whose name was Reinhold Niebuhr, quote, "We must take the Bible seriously, but not too literally," end of quotation. Another one talks about how Christians ought to be pretty careful in trying to find any meaningful, literal interpretation in the Bible. Be a little wary of the Bible, and I quote, "The Bible does not present a system of ethics. It simply isn't designed for that purpose. Jesus didn't come into the world to lay down a code of behavior," end of quotation. He didn't? Well, what did he come into the world for? Well, you know, a lot of people don't know. As a matter of fact, what people don't know about Jesus leads you to wonder, what do people mean when they say, "Oh, it's nice to know the Lord," or "Do you know the Lord?" But, you know, if you were looking for the religion Jesus began, how would you start? Well, you know, if people just do not know when Jesus Christ was born, and they don't, there is vast disagreement on all of that, if they don't know of whom and just how, because major churches disagree on that. Some say that Mary herself was immaculately conceived, and others say she was just like any other woman. There are broad disagreements on that. As to the methods of Christ's birth, or methods, if they cannot agree on his youth, on whether or not there were other boys or girls born, if they cannot agree on what Christ came to accomplish, whether he came to call his disciples, build his church, ordain apostles, start a religion, live a righteous life in our stead so maybe we don't have to, die for sinners of the world, if they cannot agree on how he died. Now, you know, major segments of the mainstream Christian religion believe that Jesus died of a broken heart. I've read statements to that effect, talking about that great heart that burst on the cross for us. The Bible says not one word about Jesus having died of a broken heart. It talks about him having died as a result of terrible wounds inflicted upon him as a result of a severe scourging, which was a terrible lashing done with what we might call a cat of nine tails back in the old British and American sailing days. Bits of metal and lead and chunks perhaps of iron knotted in pieces of rawhide at the end of a short stick. Also, a spear in his side that his life's blood ebbed out of his body. The Bible talks about the shed blood of Christ. It talks about the blood of the Lamb over and over again. People don't seem to get the point. He died, the Bible shows, as a result of wounds inflicted upon him. But people can't agree on that. They don't seem to know who or what Jesus was, even before his human birth. And that's a biblical question, because the Bible makes clear that there was a time when the one who became Jesus Christ, that member of the God family, did exist prior to his existence in human form. If that sounds heavily theological, it's not my fault. It's what the Bible says. All you've got to do is to turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of John and merely read it. And you don't need anybody to interpret it to you. Nobody needs to show up wearing funny-looking clothes. Nobody needs to get in a particularly sick-sounding tone of voice. Nobody needs to come to you wearing a degree or a label or having a different collar than I've got in order for you as a human being to understand the first chapter of the book of John. It tells you that he was before. It shows that he was the very agent, the executive member of the Godhead who was used in the creation. It may sound awfully shocking to New Testament-oriented Christians today to tell them Jesus Christ of the New Testament is revealed in your Bible as being the God of the Old Testament, who walked and talked with Abraham, who wrestled in the dust of this earth with Jacob, the one who followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, the one who split the rock and made the water come out. The Bible says he was the rock, and that rock that followed them was Christ. It says it literally. What's that, some strange doctrine that I believe in? Oh, no, I don't believe in strange doctrines, just the first chapter of the book of John, without any interpretation whatsoever. If they cannot agree on why Jesus came, on what he did when he got here, on the method of his death, and whether he died, that's an interesting statement right there. Am I saying Christ did not die? Oh, no, I'm sure not. He certainly did, and he also lives today. He was resurrected. Do you know why Roman soldiers came along to break the legs of people who were subjected to that most brutal form of torture and a long agonizing death? Why, because being on the stake, if they broke the legs of these people, as they were sinking and the flesh tearing where their arms, their hands, and their feet had been nailed to that upright pail, their feet and their hands, they were having trouble breathing. The esophagus was constricted. And what they were doing to break legs was to make it so excruciatingly painful for them to heave themselves upright in order to get a breath before sagging back down again that they simply suffocated to death, as well as dying from multiple wounds. The death of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a horrible, brutal, hideous way to die. I believe that he died, and I believe he died exactly the way the Bible said. But as I come along and tell you some of these things, I think it would be challenging enough for people to want to look up into their own Bible, find out what it says, and with a shock discover that what the Bible says is not what people have been telling them it says. People don't believe Jesus died. The Bible says he did. He comes back, and in the first person he says, "Behold, I am he that was dead, and now I am alive." That's in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Christ in first person after his resurrection says, "I died." Major religions say, "No, you didn't. You were alive all that time. You were in hell." You know that tremendous percentages of people who go to church don't know what their own churches believe. Many of them do not. Now, Jesus is pictured, and the Bible pictures him this way, as being there with a couple of thieves on either side. There's some disagreement. Some claim maybe there were two on each side, but be that as it may, he did say, and the Bible does quote him as saying, to a thief who was hanging there beside him and dying in the same way, that something about paradise, something about the thief being with him in paradise. Now, did Jesus Christ of Nazareth go to paradise the instant he died? And if he did, how come the thief didn't go with him?
There's a time to be born. A time of youth with its lessons to be learned and its carefree moments. A time to raise a family, to watch your children grow and teach them of life. A time for work, for productivity, and doing your part for mankind. There's a time to grow old and enjoy your grandchildren. And there's a time for death, at the end of a full, exciting life. Then what? Heaven? Hell? Reincarnation? Limbo? What is the answer to this question that has long bothered man? You need to know. Read this free booklet, What is the Reward of the Saved? It answers this question in a unique and surprising manner. The Bible nowhere promises what you've always assumed. Be sure to read this informative booklet, What is the Reward of the Saved? Dial this toll-free number. 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
If you were riding along in the automobile and your wife said, "What's that up in the road ahead?" Now, maybe it's bad grammar and with a comma misplaced, but you'd be a little taken aback. You'd say, "Oh, no, what did she see?" You'd look around in the road ahead, and you'd wonder what she'd seen. Well, you know, if you just misplace that comma a little bit, it gives a whole, complete, different meaning to that English statement, that English question. Jesus turned to a man who was dying right there beside him, who said what he did to the others who were standing around. And he said, "I tell you today, you shall be with me in paradise." That's the meaning of that Greek language. The way he spoke it was, "I'm telling you right now, friend, you're going to be with me in paradise." But the time element is very obvious from the entire context of what the Bible teaches about the resurrection and about the expected time of the reward of the saved. But here's the big point. Many Christian professing people who go to church a few times a year have not the faintest conception that their church believes that Jesus did not die and stay in the tomb, but he descended to hell and was tormenting and preaching to lost spirits in hell for 3 days and three nights. But that brings up another question. They don't believe it was 3 days and three nights, and I'll come to that in a moment. They think it was only part of that period of time. But that brings up still another question. If he was down there, which he wasn't, and I can prove it, but if he was down there, why wasn't the thief with him? That's the question I have for that belief, that particular kind of a doctrine. If the doctrine that maybe you might accept, or maybe your friends might accept, says that Jesus didn't really die, but he was alive. It was just his body that died, you know. But that he was down there preaching to departed spirits in hell and witnessing to them whatever it was he was doing. Why wasn't the thief with him? The thief wasn't with him. There's no verse in the Bible that says that. Well, now, wait a minute. When Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to some women in the garden, he said, oh, wait a minute. They wanted to rush up and embrace him, and he suddenly discovered who he was. He said, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. That's in your Bible. Where was the thief? Nowhere to be found. Dead, apparently, and in the grave. Where was Jesus? Right there on earth. And he said, I have not yet ascended into heaven. Don't touch me. Because he had not yet been approved of his Father. Well, those are difficult questions, aren't they? It isn't that people have really faced those questions and said, boy, these are real tough. Now let's find out what's wrong with our beliefs here. It's just that sometimes people will take one verse or a part of a verse and believe it, and it's amazing how that can get going even after a period of centuries, that people can still believe hand-me-downs where religion is concerned instead of what the Bible plainly says. Now, when people do not know even what Jesus was, and they don't, when I say they, of course, I mean the entire broad spectra of all of the thought. If you want to get popular today, all you've got to do is write some bizarre sensational piece that gets published in the newspapers about what you think Jesus was. And it could be so far out, it could be the weirdest piece of journalism you could ever imagine. Not too long ago, somebody came up with the idea, which sounds very blasphemous to me, that Jesus was a mushroom. That he wasn't a real person. That people had their hang-ups in those days, like a lot of our youth are called potheads today, and they're going off and smoking what they call Mary Jane. Which is really what the Spanish word marijuana, Maria y Juana, is what that means, Mary and Jane. Well, they named it after, why, I don't know, maybe somebody's girlfriend or two of them, or maybe just a couple of women. But it didn't come out of the Bible, I guarantee you that. But this person put a lot of supposes and possibles together and came up with the notion that people were getting hooked on a kind of a mushroom that had certain psychedelic properties. And that eventually they created a rumor and the myth that this was named Jesus Christ. Now, it's sensational. It hits the newspapers. People sell books on things like this. Some say he was a married man. Some say he was the first hippie or a vagabond. People claim all kinds of things about Jesus Christ, but they don't know whether he died, because many think he was alive, but in another place. They don't know if he died, how long he was in the tomb, even though he said 3 days and three nights. Let's count together, shall we? Friday sunset, the way the traditional mainstream of Christian thought has it, to Saturday sunset is 1 day and one night. Saturday sunset to Sunday sunset is 2 days and two nights. And whoops, we already went by Easter sunrise. Sunday sunset to Monday sunset is 3 days and three nights. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:40 that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the tomb. You know the way people argue around that? They say, well, that's a Greek statement. It's a funny kind of a Greek idiom. Well, that's funny because Jesus didn't speak in Greek necessarily. He could have been talking in Aramaic, but more importantly, what he said was, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, and the Bible describes the daylight part of the day as having 12 hours. A day and a night haven't changed. When Jesus talked of daytime and nighttime, he talked of the same span of hours that we speak of today. So when he said, even as Jonas, or Jonah, 3 days and three nights, whether you believe the story is beside the point. Doctrinally, Jesus said 3 days and three nights, and nobody believes him today. But then, let's not get unsettled about that. People don't believe what Jesus said on practically anything. He said, swear not at all. You were looked upon as some kind of a weirdo if you were to go in a courtroom and they said, raise your right hand. You can say, why? Why not my left foot? And they might say, are you trying to be funny, Mac? Are you trying to get funny with the judge here or something? You might say, no, sincerely, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. And my Savior, you might be one of the Jesus people. They're very sincere. And they take what the New Testament says, at least as much as they can be given to understand it, and they read it, they read the Sermon on the Mount, and they really want to live that way. A lot of people do, and they find that you really can't live that way and be accepted in society. So a lot of them find, well, neither was Jesus, so I'm not going to be accepted in society either. But take the simplest thing he said. Swear not at all. Now, you don't have to change your job. You don't have to change your place of business. You don't have to change your name. You don't have to do anything about marriage or anything with your kids or teach anybody anything or go out and witness or buy or sell or anything. You don't have to do one thing except just don't cuss and just don't swear and don't take all kinds of oaths. Because, you know, you saying a lot of words doesn't make you a bit more honest person than you were 30 seconds before. And, of course, everybody in the courtroom knows it anyhow, because the minute somebody says, he holds up his hand, I guess it shows he doesn't have a weapon in it. I got to look that up and find out where that came from. An open hand, I guess, symbolizes, no, you're not carrying a knife. Or maybe you don't have your fingers crossed. But anyhow, they want you to hold up your hand. If you said, no, I will not do that, the judge would probably look at you and say, oh, yes, you will. You might say, oh, no, I will not. I'll affirm. I'll say yea and nay, because Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because anything more than this comes from the evil one. He said you shouldn't swear by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. You know, I've heard in my lifetime people using the name of Jerusalem as a byword. It seems like people look in the Bible busily, try to find what Jesus said, don't do, and then do it. It seems like people look in the Bible deliberately and try to find where Jesus said, think not thus and such, and then they think it. Or if he said, I tell you this, they say, oh no, that isn't true. Jesus said, think not I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. And practically everybody believes Jesus came to destroy the law and the prophets, to do away with the Old Testament and to nullify any requirement of any New Testament Christian person to believe in and obey the Ten Commandments of God. That's what people seem to believe about Jesus Christ. So they don't believe that he was in the tomb the length of time he said he would be, 3 days and three nights. But he was, and that's the only great sign he left of his messiahship and the fact of his being the very Son of God. People won't accept it. It's not my fault. I can sure tell them it's true. You know what a true minister of God ought to do? He ought to say, look, the Bible is about to tell you this, and then turn to it and show you what the Bible says, and then tell you what you just read. But you know what a lot of preachers find themselves having to do today? Tell you how it is that when you read the Bible, it doesn't mean what it plainly tells you. That how, when you read the Bible, no, it doesn't really mean what you see with your eyes there. It means something else. Now, that's a difficult chore. It's a terrible task. You have to feel a little bit maybe a little bit of pity or sorrow or understanding, at least, if none of those other emotions, of someone who feels they have to go through the Bible with a blue pencil and edit it to make it palatable to people. You know, as a matter of fact, it wasn't too long ago, a leader, I won't identify this man, said that he would like to go through the Bible with a blue pencil, cutting out, and I quote his words, a lot of bloody massacres and a lot of smutty little pieces that choir boys read on the quiet. Now, you know, when somebody gets around to saying the Bible has got a lot of smutty little pieces in our age of total trash in literature, something is a little wrong somewhere. But that was from a leader in the mainstream of the Christian religion that said the Bible ought to be blue penciled. It's not quite, you know, to our taste. Oh, my. If the Bible is a little bit too much for our prim taste, then maybe we've lost a little bit of something as a nation and as a people. Because there's no question about whether or not the American and the Canadian people really do believe wholesale in the Bible or not. Oh, there's no question, no argument about that. We just don't. Maybe that's a part of our problem. Maybe that's a part of what's wrong with us. Could it be that somewhere, somehow, we've forgotten who Jesus was and why he came to this earth and what his message was and why he died and if he was dead, how long he was in the tomb? And let me tell you this, when you don't know when a person was born, how many members were in his family, what he looked like, what race he was from, what he came to accomplish, whether he was homeowner or a taxpayer, whether he was married or single, whether he lived or died, what his message was, what his address was, and where he is now, and how you could get in touch with him. That's an awful lot not to know about somebody to claim he's an acquaintance of yours.
There's a new Europe coming. From the days when Europe was reduced to rubble at the end of World War II, the Plain Truth has been predicting its rebirth as a world power. As this European bloc develops independently of the United States and Russia, the Plain Truth keeps you informed with advanced articles. And now, as the European common market emerges economically and politically to shake the world, The Plain Truth brings you the dramatic story behind Europe's return to power. With articles like Cracks in the Atlantic Alliance and Who Speaks for Europe, The Plain Truth helps you keep ahead of events in this fast-moving world at a price we can all afford. It's free. The Plain Truth, after 40 years, still ahead of its time. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
You know, Jesus was kind of interested in what the press said about him when he was on the earth. He even wondered what his own disciples had heard in the way of the latest rumors. And there were people of all sorts of schools of thought who said Jesus was this or that, almost like there are today. And for every one of those schools of thought, there were people who believed it. People will believe almost anything. I'm convinced of that as I travel around the world. There are all kinds of religions. And there are many, many different phases and facets and split-offs and splits and schisms and so on of those religions. And there are all these new innovative religions coming along. They're springing up all the time. There was a fellow in Los Angeles not long ago who started a church. I forget what he called it, in some old deserted barn or somewhere, went and got himself a license. And he called it a church, and it was supposed to be a religious ceremony. They were gaily prancing around in there without a stitch on them, just the way they were born. And the local constabulary took exception to this and really began to wonder whether or not that was a church. Well, they hailed this fellow into jail. I presume they made him get some clothes on first, but they hauled him down to the station house and booked him, and he and some of the girls that were in there with him. Now, they had what the law describes, although it's a little shady, that's not the right word, obscure with the law as to what constitutes lewd and obscene matter, so who am I to say whether he was guilty? It might have been what he calls a church, and that's fine with me, because you know what church means? It merely means body of believers. The word church has nothing whatsoever to do with a building. We've gotten it to the point to where people say, oh, look at that beautiful church. That's no church. It's just a building with a pointed roof. A church is an ecclesia, a Greek word that merely means a body of believers. Now, here was a body of believers who believed in the body, and there was a lot of bodies around there, and they hauled them off to jail, and maybe it is a church. But I'll guarantee you this, it's not the one Christ started. I'll guarantee you this, if you look in the Bible to try to find, if Jesus were here today, which church would he join? You would be due for a great surprise. Now, Christ wondered one time aloud, what did people say about him? Here it is in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked to his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Now, you know, for those who said that, there were those who believed it. That's the point I'd like to make. People will believe practically anything. And some, Elijah. And so a lot of people were the Elijah school of thought. They believed Jesus wasn't really Jesus. He was Elijah, reincarnated, resurrected, and come back. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Take your pick. Everybody had his favorite. But they had these cute little stories around, and people would sit, you can imagine it, sitting around by the hibachi or whatever it was they had out of doors in those days, and maybe smoking those long pipes that were filtered through water, and discussing all about who Jesus was. And a sage old man could nod his head and say, oh yeah, I have it on straight authority from old brother Ebenezer, you know, and they could tell their stories about how they just know because they had this and that and the other proof, and besides, the fellow down here wouldn't lie to anybody, told him that that's exactly the way it is. So there were schools of thought that he was Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, and some of the other prophets. I've had people come up to me and tell me they were Moses, Noah, Jeremiah. I've met at least three Elijahs, one Christ, or claimed he was. Let's see, have I ever met a Daniel? I don't think so. I don't remember any Daniels, but I remember lots of people really like to become Elijahs. I never met an Elijah because he was the successor to Elijah, and people just don't want to be succeeded. But he said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," that meant the son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." He knew, and he answered straight out exactly who and what Jesus was. People don't know that today. If you ask people, "Who was Jesus Christ?" you will have just as many conflicting answers today as there were rumors rife in that, as we call it, Holy Land, modern-day Israel, the ancient nation of, well, back after World War I, we call it Palestine. You'd have just as many different ideas as there are people to propose them even now today. Well, isn't it amazing that people don't know who Jesus was before his human birth? When he was born, the terms or the conditions or the kind of a birth it was, whether his mother was immaculately conceived or not, the age at which he began his ministry, what his ministry consisted of, what his message was, whether he came just to call his disciples or what, and if he had a message, what it was, how he died, whether he was dead, how long he was in the tomb, whether he was resurrected, and most importantly, if he was, what has he been doing for the nearly 2,000 years that have transpired since? Now that's a lot not to know about Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you, you're going to learn a little bit about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because I'll be going through his entire life, sooner or later, on this series. Right in the meantime, for the book that Does God Exist? This goes into more of the intelligent versus non-intelligent idea of where did life come from, of how there is a supreme intelligence, that unintelligence and absolute ignorance does not produce intelligence, that randomness and haphazard chaos does not produce order. Man's intelligence is compared versus God. You look all around you at the miracles, it seems, that man has wrought. The space age, technology, science, the fabulous day in which we live of jet travel and of space travel even. And then yet on the other hand, you take a look at the common cold and the flu, all the diseases and aches and pains that plague us, arthritis and multiple sclerosis and muscular dystrophy and cancer of the lung and of the throat and cancer of the lips and cancer of the skin, leukemia, heart disease, all the killers of human beings. On the one hand, we seem to be able to send men to the moon, and on the other hand, we can't relieve the aches and the pains of human beings here below. Man has a great mind. I mean man collectively. I mean man in all of his history. But man still doesn't know how to deal with some of the problems that are brought upon him by breaking of what seems to be natural laws. We still don't know how to get rid of the penalties that come upon us by breaking of laws. The whole question of whether or not God exists revolves around man's mind, man's ingenuity, man's creativity, and whether or not we are in some way truly limited. Can you prove there is a God in the same way that science proves there is such a thing as an atom? Well, there are seven proofs God exists. Now, this booklet, Does God Exist?, will send you free of charge. Get your free copy and have it by return mail as soon as we receive your request. If you write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, and request the book that I've announced and The Plain Truth. And by the way, please be sure to tell us the call letters of your radio station, the station to which you're listening. That's all we ask. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.